All right, so last week we've been talking about critical race theory. We talked about how it's based on Marxism, and the principle of either you are oppressed or you are the oppressor. That's kind of the basics of Marxism. No in between. It's one or the other, right? So it's a zero-sum game. And critical race theory would say that if you are white, you're racist. That's what critical race theory teaches. If you are woke, that means you have awoken to the fact that you're white and that you're a racist, and you are attempting to atone for that. And then critical race theory has all these things they want you to do to atone for that, but you can never actually completely overcome the sin of your racism and the color of your skin. So in a sense, as we talked about last week, critical race theory is racism. Right, it at its core, it is racism itself. So I just want to talk about tonight, and just talk about race and what is race. So I think we left off with this question last week: what is race? So understand that race is a social construct. Okay, it is, right? We talk about race, and really it has to do with the society you live in. It's a social construct. It's not something that you can just define and say, if you're this, 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 and this, you're this. And if you're this, 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 there's a lot of blurring there. There's a lot of lines there. Just think about your own ancestry and where you come from, right? What race are you? If we're going to go that way with it. Technically, though, there's only one race, right? There is only one race of people that live on this planet, and that's the human race, created in the image of God. We use this term racism, and really, we're just talking about differences in different people, but there's only one race, and it is how God created the human race. He created us in his image. Certainly, we're all different shades of color, right? Different shades of brown, and really, that isn't even that big of a difference. When you start looking at DNA and all that stuff, it's not that big of a difference. So what we're talking about really when we're dealing with race, we're talking about ethnic groups, right? I think that's a lot better term to use. I think people kind of understand that a little bit more, is that thought of an ethnic group. So the color of your skin really doesn't determine what your ethnic group is, right? You could be white, but you could be Dutch ancestry or Irish ancestry or German ancestry, right? There's a whole bunch of different things you could be. That really has nothing to do with that. And ethnic groups are always changing. They are. They're always changing. Societies are always changing. How people operate within their social groups, that is always changing. And so trying to pin it down, it is kind of difficult. So, can someone tell me what are the origin of ethnic groups? Where do they originate from? I hear whispering back there. You gotta speak up.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Okay, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Off the ark. Okay, for sure, right? So really, we see the separation in ethnic groups at the Tower of Babel, right? Because we see Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three brothers, and we're told after the Tower of Babel that each of these groups that were related to these three guys went in different directions, right? And that's how God divided, God divided it. So we have these different ethnic groups. So Tower of Babel, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Good job. We got that on there. What are the differences? When you think about ethnic groups, what are the differences then? Especially like Tower of Babel, what was the main difference? Because I doubt they really actually looked that different from each other. language was the main thing, right? That was the main difference at that point in time that separated people. Right, because the people of the same language went to these and stuck together in these different areas. Right, yeah. Okay. What other kind of things make up an ethnic group? Okay, customs, clothing, yeah.
Culture.
Okay, but what's culture?
Quality. Yeah, food, clothing.
Like food.
Social norms.
Okay, yeah, the likes and dislikes. What's that?
Traditions.
Yeah. I mean, we talk about culture shock when you go and you live with a different culture. And when you're going overseas, that, you know, you're always prepared. There will be culture shock because everybody's different. And usually the culture shock sets in at about the year mark, right? Because everything's new and different and wonderful and this is really cool and blah, blah. And then after about a year, you're like, I just want to go to Walmart and I want a hamburger, right? I mean, that's what happens. But really, and then you do that, and then you come back to America. So, like, when we came back to America, that was the biggest culture shock. I mean, it was staggering. I mean, it blew us over just because things had changed so much in just 3 years that we were gone. I mean, it was just totally, things were totally different. The shows people watched, it was, what's that?
Yeah, it was like, what was different?
There was just a lot of things that had happened that we just didn't really even pay attention to, just socially. I'm trying to think some of the things that were going on. So Obama was president when we were gone, which we were very thankful for. But don't mind. But yeah, it was just weird. Just some of the things. Well, and you get used to living a certain way, and then you come back, and you just like I would go to Walmart and leave without anything because I couldn't make a decision. There's just too much stuff. I wasn't used to that. I was used to I could only buy one thing, and that's what you get. And I was fine with that. And then we come back to the States, and I walk into Walmart, and there's 10 zillion kinds of shampoo and toilet paper and whatever, and I just turn around and walk out because it's just overwhelming. Right? Things like that. You just kind of, yeah.
Where were you?
We were in Tanzania, East Africa. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I put some of these things on there. You know, language certainly I think is huge. Social structure, how a society structures things. It's different wherever you go, totally different. Some are matriarchal for sure, very matriarchal. Some are not. Worldview, how they view the world is certainly different. Likes, dislikes, music, right? Music's a big one, I think. You go different places and the music's just totally different. Sounds totally different. The food tastes different. I mean, it's crazy. So those are some of the things. And I think we're dealing with, right, ethnic things. And you can't just base that on the color of somebody's skin or originally where they came from. Right? It's kind of a thing that's where we're at right now and what ethnic group we kind of belong to right now. So, when we're talking about racism, does the Bible use the word racism? Directly. Specifically. That exact word. Is that found in the Bible? No. Right? The Bible doesn't say anything about racism. What word does the Bible use instead? Okay, but
peoples.
Right, but that's peoples. I'm not talking about actual racism, right? So it's the right. If somebody's different, I'm treating them differently. How does the Bible turn that? No,
favoritism,
right? Or partiality, right? So we're talking about favoritism, partiality. So turn to James chapter 2. You were turning it, weren't you, Amy? All right, somebody want to read verses 1 through 4? All right, go ahead, Bob.
My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you sit over there, or you sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?
Okay. So what does James say there? Is it a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad.
Bad, right? Don't be showing partiality. So why do we do that?
Because we like to make ourselves feel good.
Okay. Yeah, for sure.
We like to be with people we love our life.
Okay. Yeah. It's more comfortable, right, to be around people that are similar to us.
It's like a status thing or power, maybe. I mean, this might not be...
Just especially in this verse, right? It's about status. And, yeah. And here's someone who has a high status, and I want to be seen that I'm helping this person. All right. I mean, it's our nature, right? It's our sin nature. And James is like, don't do that. Any other thoughts on that?
Fear.
Okay. Yeah. We don't understand. Right? Sometimes we just don't understand where they're coming from or what they're saying or what, and so we act negatively. Yeah, sure. Yes.
Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God.
Okay. Right. We're all equal, right? And so we talked about that last week. We talked about how originally evolution taught, and this is what Darwin was going with evolution, was that the different races evolved separately, right? And at different rates. And so there were some that were better than others. Certainly that has been backed off by quite a bit, but that was originally part of what Darwin was trying to do with evolution. Some of it was very racist. And so we are still kind of, because our society has accepted evolution as true, we are stuck with some of those thoughts and some of those thinking as far as those differences and one race being better than another race. God says, I don't show partiality, because we're all equal, right? We're one race, and certainly DNA has shown that, right? We are one race. We can all be traced back to one woman, all of it. It doesn't matter how different we are from somebody. We may think, we're really not. So think about the early church. So was there an instance in the early church where they had to deal with racism within the church?
Yes.
Yes, there was, right? So turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Someone want to read the first 7 verses, 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 6? All right, I got it then. It says, now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So what was the division we see here in the early church that kind of arose?
Some widows were getting better treatment than other widows.
Okay, so there was at least a perception anyways, that there was a mistreatment based on ethnic, right, background, whether Hebrew or Hellenistic. And so they felt that somehow they were being neglected. And so how did the apostles, how did they deal with it?
Well, you could say they chose a board of deacons.
Okay, so they chose a board of deacons.
And they were to oversee to make sure that the women got a fair share of what was being handed out.
So they solved the problem, right?
Yeah.
They made things fair. So the people weren't being mistreated, or, you know, I don't think anybody was really being mistreated, but neglected anyways, and there was no oversight. I don't think that anything malicious was going on. It doesn't sound like anything malicious is going on here. It just was an oversight. And so we're going to appoint these guys. They're going to make sure this gets taken care of. And they moved on. And we see the church continued to grow and the disciples multiplied. And so I guess my main point here is we look at this. Yes, there was an issue, and they dealt with it, right, in a fair manner. And I guess I just want to try to consider that opposed to what's going on in our society, in our day, how people want to try to rectify past wrongs or try to do some of those things. And biblically, what we see is certainly, first of all, don't show partiality. That certainly is wrong. And the other is you fix the problem, right? Right then and there. You don't continue going backwards. You don't continue trying to fix what's gone on in the past. You deal with today what's going on right now. So I think that's kind of important to consider. And then just some things I want to emphasize here. That certainly God created you with certain attributes that you cannot change. As much as you would like to, you really can't change who you are and who God created you. And so because of that, there's no reason to feel guilty or make excuses. So it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, right? That's not, what's going on in our society today is trying to make people feel guilty for the way God created them. And that's not right, right? That is not right. God created you the way you are, and you shouldn't feel guilty because of the color of your skin, whatever that color is. It shouldn't make you feel ashamed. It shouldn't make you feel guilty. You shouldn't have to make excuses for that. There's a lot of talk about white privilege, and God created me the way I am. God created other people the way they are, and I don't have to feel guilty for that. And so I just want to remind us, right? There are certain things that just we cannot change. But when we deny there's a God, right? And that's kind of the main thing behind a lot of what's going on, is they refuse to acknowledge that they were created by God. So certainly we want to understand, right? We want to have an understanding of the difficulties and challenges that others face. We are all born into the families we are born into. We all have the parents that we ended up with. We all ended up in the place that we live and we're born, we're raised. Some people We're born in other places and other times and difficulties and whatever. So certainly I don't want to minimize the issues that people face in their lives, but at the same time, I don't need to feel bad or feel sorry for myself. I need to accept what God is doing certainly in my own life. And I guess certainly living overseas changed my perspective a lot. And I totally get why people hate Americans. I do. Because we are so arrogant. I mean, when you go overseas, it's just crazy. You'd see a loud American who thought he knew how things should operate and how things should work, and making a ruckus and making a scene, and people just shaking their heads because they didn't know what was going on. And so I was just like, yeah, I get it. Because sometimes, you know, we come from this perspective that we live in this great nation. We have it all together. We are the wealthiest, most powerful nation the world has ever seen. And honestly, it's of God, right? It's not our fault. It's because God has blessed us. And God blessed us because of the way we were founded. God blessed us because, certainly I believe, because we have supported Israel. And God has promised those that support Israel, I will bless. I think that's certainly part of it. But we have this kind of concept that we are the ones that made it this way, and so we're better than everyone else. That kind of comes off sometimes. Sometimes it's nice. I always, you know, if you ever get a chance, I always tell people, if you get a chance to go live overseas, live somewhere else, do it. Do it. Not to change them, but that they'll change you, right? And your view and your ideas. And so, right, we go to Africa, and here are people living in huts, right? And we would call that poverty, right? We would call that poverty here. But understand, they're living, the average temperature is 77 degrees. You don't need air conditioning. You don't need heat. You just need some shelter. That's all you need. And you don't need all the stuff that we have in Montana to survive in Tanzania. You don't need that. So certainly that's part of it. And I just saw people that were very industrious, very motivated, and lived the life that, you know, that worked in where they were at. So I used to argue with the guys in the office all the time. I'd be like, man, you guys are so rich. And like, no, we're not. I'm like, oh, you guys are so much better off than 95% of Americans. I'm like, no, we're not. You have a big house. You have a car, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know what? I don't own that, though. The bank owns it. Right? I don't own it. The bank owns it. You have your land, you're able to farm it, you're able to live, nobody owns you. You can survive. And when our oil supply gets cut off and our economy crashes, we're all going to starve to death. And the people in Africa are still going to be there doing their thing. So I was like, you guys, right? And so it's just our view of what's important and perspective. Certainly I think we do need to understand where people are coming from and the difficulties they've faced. And I'm not saying there isn't racism out there. I'm not saying that that hasn't been in the past in our nation. And I'm not saying that doesn't continue. But certainly we need to deal with that in our own hearts. And it needs to be dealt with in a just way, not in condemning people. And just as a reminder, right, it is the gospel that unites people. That's it. Our world is looking for unity across ethnic lines, and really the only common ground we can find is Jesus Christ, who died for us. And we think of the gospel, we think of the impact it's had over almost the last 2,000 years, and it crosses culture lines, ethnic lines, whatever boundaries, oceans, whatever there is, and it unites us. And it is wonderful to go to another country and meet someone who loved Jesus, like you love Jesus, right? And knows who Jesus is and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And just the fellowship and the unity that is in that, there's nothing like it. No one else has that. But we do, as followers of Christ, we have that unity. It doesn't matter what our skin color is. It doesn't matter what our ethnic background is or what our culture is. yeah, there may be some clashing, right, and trying to understand each other and trying to work together if we're trying to do something. But as far as worshiping together, as far as being together, right, there is, it is the gospel that surely unites. And the world is looking everywhere else, right, everywhere else it can, and is failing miserable. And then the last, I guess not the last thought, just a reminder, because I was just kind of threw this in here as an afterthought. Right, life is not a zero-sum game, and unfortunately that is what is being taught, and that's what people believe. That if you prosper, right, if you prosper, if you're successful, then that means someone else is poor, right? That someone else is oppressed, right? That's what people are being taught. And that's how people think. And it's not true, right? It's not true at all. And so just a reminder that that certainly is a falsehood that I think many in our society have accepted as truth. That's a total fallacy. So I want to close with this. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. Somebody want to read that?
For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Right. Go ahead.
Well, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
Yeah. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right. And that's what we can hang our hat on. Right? God made us. And we can accept that, and we can be content in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we, certainly there is a diversity. We are one race, we are one people. And Lord, I just pray in our own hearts, help us to be accepting of others that are different than us. Help us to be willing to try to understand where someone else is coming from. But we are so thankful for the unity that we can have in you. We are so thankful for the gospel that redeems us, that cleanses us from sin, that unites us to you. And so we just, as we consider these things, as we consider the things that are going on in our own world, in our own nation, Lord, I just pray that as we are armed with truth, that we would be able to stand for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this time we're going to have our